I'm going to ask you tonight to turn in God's Word to Psalm 9, please, the ninth Psalm. And as you turn there, I'd just like to say it's nice to be back among you again. And time flies, but it's good to be able to come and to preach the Word of the Lord. So Psalm 9, and we will read from verse 1, reading through to verse 10. So let's hear the Word of the Lord. We see from the heading, it is a Psalm of David. And he says, I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. When mine enemies are turned back, they shall fall and perish at thy presence. For thou hast maintained my right and my cause. Thou sattest in the throne, judging right. Thou hast rebuked the heathen. Thou hast destroyed the wicked. Thou hast put out their name forever and ever. O thou enemy, destructions are come to a perpetual end, and thou hast destroyed cities. Their memorial is perished with them. But the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared his throne for judgment. He shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Amen. We trust the Lord will bless his word as it's been read in public to our hearts. Let's just take a moment, please, and still ourselves once again. And ask for the Lord to draw near and speak and bless through his word. Our eternal God and loving Father, we come into thy holy and sacred presence. We thank thee for this blessed and wonderful free access that we have through Christ Jesus. We thank thee, O God, that there is, as the hymn writer penned it, no more veil. God bids us enter, and by that new and living way, and we thank thee, Lord, that we can come unto thy throne of heavenly grace. And there we can seek and obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We pray that thou would look upon us, O heavenly Father, in our need tonight. Lord, myself as I would preach, I pray that you would cleanse me in the blood and fill me with thy spirit. O God, I pray for thy dear people as they have come to hear the word, or for those who watch online, that the Holy Ghost will come and aid them and help them and, Lord, rivet their attention to the Word and apply the Word as He would see fit, and may it minister unto their hearts and encourage them and strengthen them, build them up in their most holy faith. Heavenly Father, we lift our eyes heavenward. We have no confidence in the flesh, O God, but we thank Thee that we come to One who is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. And Lord, we can cast ourselves and place ourselves at thy footstool. And we know that thou will have mercy upon us, because we come to thee in Jesus' name. And we seek these blessings for his sake and thine everlasting glory. Amen. Now there's something that each one of us have that we did not give or get for ourselves. Some like it, some shorten it, some even would change it. It is, of course, our name. Names are significant. The mention of a name brings to mind not only the individual named, but also something of that person's character, nature, and dealings. Our names are intimately connected with who and what we are. Now, a name was far more important during biblical times. It was more an expression of a man's character, an individual's character, than it is in our day. For example, Nabal, and his name, it means fool. Well, it was the target of Abigail's explanation to David in 1 Samuel 25, verse 25. For there she says to David, let not my lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. Many times a name was given because of its special meaning, and a message was conveyed by God through it. Take, for example, the naming of the children of Hosea. The names of the three children, they conveyed a message concerning God's judgment upon his people. There are other times when names given it a special positive significance. And the greatest example, of course, is found in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. God changed men's names as he dealt with them in his covenant purposes. He changed Abram's name to Abraham in Genesis 17. In Genesis 32, he changed Jacob's name to Israel. The deceiver had prevailed with God. And he left Penuel not only a different man, but he also left with a different name. In Matthew 16, the Lord Jesus, he changed Simon Bar-Jonah's name to Peter. And he changed his name in response to the fact that there was now a new outworking of God's purpose in Peter's life. So we see that names are significant in the Scripture. Now, if this is true of men and women's names, how much more so of the name or the names of the Lord? And we read tonight in verse 10, and they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that trust or that seek thee. Spurgeon, commenting on this verse, he says that we should be diligent to study God's names because, I quote, this is what he said, ignorance is worst when it amounts to ignorance of God. A knowledge is best when it exercises itself upon the name of God. This most excellent knowledge leads to the most excellent grace of faith. By knowing his name is meant an experimental acquaintance with the attributes of God, and every one of them are anchors to hold the soul from drifting when in seasons of peril. End of quote. If you and I, we don't know someone's name, well then there is a relational gap between you and the individual. But that distance is bridged when someone finally introduces themselves and tells you their name. You feel closer to that person knowing their name than you did before, than when you were comparative strangers. And we are not to worship the unknown God, but we are to seek to know the God who has revealed himself by his names and attributes in the Scripture to his people, for we are told that the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Now, while verse 10 would be a good study in itself, I want to really use that verse as a springboard text for what we're going to think about tonight, and that's really the name of the Lord. It tells us there, and they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, has not forsaken them that seek thee. But I want to think tonight about the name of the Lord. The first thing I want to draw to your attention is the revelation of the Lord's name. The revelation of the Lord's name. Now, it goes without saying that just because God is revealed in Scripture by many names does not mean that there are many gods. The several names of God should not confuse us. We do not have a pantheon of gods. We worship one God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. And he is the one who reveals himself in such a manner that we can know him in a personal way. Now, we only know the names of God because he chooses or has chosen to make them known. He is the self-revealing God. These names are given by him. They're not thought up by men or individuals. And while our God is incomprehensible, he is knowable. And he has revealed something of himself to us by his different names. Now, the Hebrew term for name in the Old Testament, it means individual mark. And it communicated really not just a person's identity, but their, as I said, their essence, their character, their nature. In the New Testament, the word for name, it comes from a verb which means to know. And to know the name of God, it means to know his personality. His names are therefore more than just labels of identification, but as one man put it, they are windows through which his character is seen. Each name of God reveals something of his nature. Therefore, the names of God hold an important key to for us to understand him and to trust him more and more. Now, there are generally three categories of God's names. And this is not strictly, and but this is what I've come across, and I've thought about this as well, but this is not strict. But there's generally three categories of God's names. Firstly, there are what we might call propositional names. And these are names which express some fact that pertains to God's divine being. For example, in Genesis chapter 14, verse 19, God is revealed as the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. Read in Genesis 21, verse 33, that He is the everlasting God. So there's propositional names speaking about His divine nature. But then there's a second group, what we might call relational names. For example, we have the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, or the God of Israel. And then finally, we have the personal name of God, Jehovah. And this is expanded a number of times in Scripture by the addition of a qualifier. For example, Jehovah Sekenu, the Lord our righteousness. And we'll probably look at more of them over the coming weeks. But it's this personal name of God, Jehovah, indicated in the Authorized Version by capitals, that I want to focus primarily on when we're considering the revelation of the Lord's name. John Gill said of the Lord, or Jehovah, he called it the famous name of God. And we have the account of the revelation of God's personal name in Exodus chapter 3, and turn there please. Exodus chapter 3, it's a well-known portion, and there we read of a dialogue between God and Moses. And in verse 13 of Exodus chapter 3, we read these words, "And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say unto me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations." Now the Hebrew verb for I am, it means to exist or to be. You've heard it many times, but God is the self-existent one who always was, always is, and always will be. He's completely independent and relies on nothing for life or for existence. It's also been said the name Jehovah, because this is where we get it from. The name Jehovah, it carries with it all three tenses of past, present, and future. And the Lord is in effect saying to Moses, I was who I am who I am, and I shall be who I am. And you know, that coincides with the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18, where he said, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. And then the verse goes on to say this, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. It is a personal name that is also consistent with the very nature of God. Because that's contained in all those tenses, past, present, and future. The very nature of God, who is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. And God takes this name, Jehovah, or the Lord, indicated by the capitals in our Authorized Version, and claims it as his own. In Isaiah 42, verse 8, he says, I am the Lord, or Jehovah. That is my name. None share this name with him, for he alone has a nature which it conveys. We can think of Psalm 83 in the verse 13. And there we read that men may know that thou whose name alone is Jehovah art most high over all the earth. Now in Exodus chapter 3, the account of the revelation of the personal name of God, the Lord, to Moses, it's in the context of a covenantal arrangement. For the Lord says a number of times in Exodus chapter 3 about what he will do. I will. And so it's in the context of a covenantal relationship. And so this name, the Lord or Jehovah, it carries a special significance of relation to his people. Now we're told further on in Exodus chapter 6 and verse 3 that before that time, men did not know God by this name, Jehovah. Exodus chapter 3 is not the first mention that, or first time that the name the Lord is used. But before this time, men did not know God as the Lord. But it's not the first mention of the Lord. The first mention is found in Genesis chapter 2 and the verse number 4. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 4 is the first mention. Now, it's not the first time men knew God as the Lord. That came in Exodus chapter 3. But this is the first mention in Genesis chapter 2 and the verse 4. And this is interesting, for its usage in this verse and at this time, it also emphasizes the connection of God's personal name with men, especially with his own people. You see, in Genesis chapter 1, when we read of creation being spoken into existence, it is God. The Hebrew is Elohim. That's the word that is used. Even when we read of the council of the eternal Trinity before man was created in chapter 1, verse 26, it is Elohim that is used. We see there, chapter 1, 26, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And Elohim, or God, it emphasized God's transcendence above creation and mankind. But when the creation of man is revealed in detail in chapter 2, and when conversation between God and man takes place for the first time, it is the Lord who speaks. Time and time again in chapter 2, there's a transition from just simply God, and we have the phrase or the title, the Lord God. It's used. And how appropriate it is that the first mention of the covenant of name of God used in Scripture is at the very moment that we read that man appears in history. And this is because God always deals with men on the basis of a covenant. Always. The Lord God appears here in this account, Genesis chapter 2, as man's benefactor and provider, supplying him with a garden with all manner of food and with a wife for companionship. But he also comes to man as the God of redemption. For we read in Jonah chapter 2, that verse 9, that salvation is of the Lord or Jehovah. You see, when sin entered into the world through the disobedience of one man, it was the Lord God who sought Adam out. Genesis 3 and the verse 8. It tells us there, and they heard the voice of the Lord God. Here's the God of redemption, the God of the covenant coming to speak to Adam. Lord God, walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called Adam and said unto him, where art thou? It was the Lord God who promised that the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. In Genesis 3:15, it was the Lord God who made coats of skins to clothe Adam and Eve, picturing the imputed righteousness of Christ. It was the Lord in whom Noah found grace in the eyes of. It was the Lord who commanded Noah and his family to come into the ark in Genesis chapter 7. And when Israel was, the time was appointed for their deliverance and redemption out of Egypt, it was the Lord God that came to them. God in grace deals with his people on the basis of a covenant. And so this is seen by even his own personal name throughout Scripture, there from the beginning, right throughout the whole of the canon of holy truth. God by his names. And we've really only looked at the personal name. But as I said, we'll look maybe at more in weeks to come. God by his name reveals unto us something of his perfect nature. And by his personal name, Jehovah, we see that we worship a God of the covenant. The covenant of grace. Made good to us by the accomplishment of redemption by the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad that God has dealt with me on the basis of that covenant and not on the basis of the covenant of works that Adam and subsequently I and you failed and could not and did not keep. God has dealt with us. The Lord God has dealt with us on the basis of the covenant of grace. He has revealed himself as the Lord, the I Am. So there is the revelation of the Lord's name. But secondly, I want us to think about the reverence concerning the Lord's name. Now you must not think that his name, the Lord, Jehovah, it's only a means by which information is communicated to us about him, that he is the self-existent one. We must not think that. It does that, but no, it is his personal name. It belongs to him. We have seen that. And no one else. And as such, we are not to use it in a light and a flippant manner. Mary, in her song of praise, spoke of the sacredness of God's name in Luke chapter 1 and verse 49. She said there, "For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name." Because the Lord's name is holy, because it belongs alone to him. It's his personal name. It is to be revered. We read in Psalm 111, verse 9. He sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverent is his name. That verse is often misunderstood and used to say that you should not call any man reverent because that's a name for God. But that's not what that verse teaches at all. That verse speaks of the reverence in which the Lord and his name, which reveals his nature and his character, is to be held. That's what that verse is about. When it's speaking there that holy and reverent is his name. Among the ancient Jews, the name Jehovah was one divine name which had particular sacredness. It was so holy that they never pronounced it in public. And because this has been the case, the custom, it is suggested that even the proper Hebrew pronunciation of the personal name of God has actually been lost. When they came to reading it, they would pass over it in reverent silence, not daring to take it upon their lips, or else they would substitute it with Adonai. And that's indicated in our authorized version by Lord in small caps. There was one exception when a Jewish man could speak the name Jehovah, and that was on the Day of Atonement as the high priest and him alone whispered it as he entered into the most holy place. Before the scribes, they copied the letters for Jehovah from the manuscripts. They would stop, they would remove their clothes, they would take a bath, they would put on clean garments, they would lift a new pen or quill, and they would write that most venerated name. Such was the reverence that they had for the name of the Lord. Now the reverence wherewith we should use the name of the Lord, it's also the case for all of God's names. And how tragic it is, therefore, that God's name and his names and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is blasphemed so frequently and so flippantly in our society. Did you know that the British Board of Film Classification, they now allow the blasphemous use of God's name in films rated U? And they're supposed to be the films that are for all ages, for little children. But they allow the blasphemous name or the blasphemous use of God's name in children's films. I can say as a parent, you need to have your ear listening to the programs, even the little programs that children are watching now, because of things like that. I would suggest that if a false god's name was used in such a manner, there would not be as much tolerance. But the very fact that it's God's name, that is a name which is blasphemed, it's just a further evidence of the hatred that is in sinful man's heart towards the only true God. It's just an evidence. Now in Exodus chapter 20, we're thinking about the reverence concerning God's name. We have the Ten Commandments, and it's interesting that they're prefaced by the words, I am the Lord, thy God, Jehovah thy God. And the third commandment's given in verse 7 in Exodus chapter 20, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Now the popular opinion is that man only takes God's name in vain when he uses it in a profane manner, when he swears or when he curses. When they do, and this is pointed out to them, they sometimes excuse it on the grounds of, well, they didn't realize that they were doing it, or they did it without thinking. Well, that's the very thing that the commandment condemns. The word vain means exactly that, carelessly or without thought. It means to use a very important word as if it had no high or holy meaning. Now, if we as Christians just confine the commandment to that aspect alone, then, well, really we can keep that commandment at arm's length and we can sit quite comfortably as Christians. I wouldn't assume that anyone in here takes the name of God and uses it blasphemously. But that's not all that that commandment teaches. And in order for us to understand more clearly and fully, we need to ask the question, what does it mean to take God's name? Well, we could think about a woman when she marries. And what happens? Well, she takes her husband's name to herself. If she really meant her vows, well, she does not take his name in vain. It's not a light thing for her to take her husband's name. She will seek to honor him in sincerity and in love. And in a similar manner, when we're united to Christ, when we're joined to him, when we're brought into union with him, we take his name to us. We become the children of God. We become Christians. And you know, in order for us to not take it in vain, well then we need to live up to what we have professed. And we need to seek to honor his name by keeping his commands in sincerity and out of a heart of love. And so at times, even God's people, they can be taking God's name in vain to themselves. It becomes light to them. Our minds wander in prayer. Our minds wander during the preaching. And we're sitting there and we're supposedly honoring our God, drawing nigh unto God, and yet it's anything but. And so even God's people can be guilty of taking his name to us and operating in vain. While the third commandment, it negatively prohibits vainly using God's name. On the flip side, because that's a negative, Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. But on the flip side, Matthew chapter 6, we have the positive attitude with which one should have towards the name of the Lord. In the first petition of what is commonly called the Lord's Prayer, in verse 9, we have the words, the Lord Jesus, after this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What does hallowed be thy name mean? Well, it's pointed out that the names of the Lord are more than just labels. They reveal something concerning his character. Do with the character, the nature of God. And in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 1, we're told that a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. A man should be more concerned for the honor of his name than obtaining great riches in a manner that would bring his character into question. And in an infinitely greater manner, God always seeks to honor his own great name. When Christ said in John 12, glorify thy name, the Father immediately answered, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. And so when you and I, we prayed for God's name to be hallowed, we are not praying for something that God otherwise would not do. Rather, we are expressing our desire that God's name would be venerated, that he would receive from us, from others, proper honor, proper reverence, that he would do something that would set himself apart, that he would operate in a way in which men would say along with us, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. And that's what it means when we pray, hallowed be thy name. May thy name, thy nature, thy being, thy person, may it be venerated. May you receive the proper honor and reverence that is due unto you. May you operate in a way through me as a believer, through the church of Jesus Christ, through providence in which men, they honor the God of heaven. And that's the reverence we should have for the Lord's name. So we have thought about the revelation of the Lord's name and the reverence concerning the Lord's name. Finally and briefly, this evening, I want to think about the response to the Lord's name. What's the response? Having this knowledge, being brought into this covenantal relationship with the Lord God of heaven, and having this revelation of God and his nature by his titles, by his names, what should be our response? Well, there's a number of ways outlined in Scripture in which those who know the name of the Lord are to respond. I'm going to give four to you. Firstly, we are to respond by praising his name. Praising his name. Psalm 113, verses 1 to 3. We're nearly through. Psalm 113, verses 1 to 3. It says, praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore, from the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same. The Lord's name is to be praised. And you know, that's not just a response, praising the name of God, blessing the name of God. It's not just a response that should flow from the heart, our hearts in good times, but also in hard times. Job, in the veil of sorrow, he said, the Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. And what did he say? Blessed be the name of the Lord. You know, even visiting the sick and the elderly in their weakness and their frailty, they mightn't have much to praise the Lord when they think about their own personal circumstances and what's come upon their body, temporally speaking. But you know, they always love to praise the name of the Lord. His nature, his being, his character. We are to respond by praising his name because we know his name. But secondly, we're to respond by calling upon his name. Many times we have that phrase, call upon the name of the Lord, in Scripture. The first times in Genesis chapter 4 and the verse 26, then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. And we are to pray to the one upon whom we depend. We're to seek from him what we need in order that we might glorify him. As his names reveal his nature and attributes, the more we know of him, the better we'll be equipped to address him in prayer and seek the graces that we need. As he is the only wise God, we can come to him, we can seek him, we can call upon him for wisdom. As he is the Lord God Almighty, we can come to him, we can seek him, we can call upon him in our weakness for his power. As he is the God of peace, we can come to him, we can call upon him and ask him for peace in the midst of the storms of life. We're to respond by praising his name, by calling upon his name. Thirdly, we're to respond by trusting in his name. The prophet Isaiah, he asked in chapter 50 and the verse 10. He asked the question, who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Here's someone looking guidance. And he goes on to say, let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Trust in the very nature, the character of God to lead you aright. Our verse at the beginning, Psalm chapter 9, verse 10, it also speaks of this trust. Verse 10, it says, "They that know thy name will put their trust in thee. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee." In the days of adversity and affliction, we can trust the protection of our God because we're reminded in Proverbs 18, verse 10, that wonderful verse, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is saved." We can trust God's nature to guide us, Isaiah 50, verse 10. We can trust God's nature to be with us and not forsake us, Psalm 9, verse 10. And we can trust God's nature to protect us, Proverbs 18, verse 10. Fourthly, finally, we are to respond by loving his name. In Psalm 5, 11, and Isaiah 56, and verse 6, there is mention of those who love the name of the Lord. And the hymn writer penned the words, "There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in my ears, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus, the Lord our salvation." Isn't that what his name means? The New Testament Greek version of Joshua. How I love Jesus. And you know, it's love for his name that will cause us to declare it and to defend it when we hear it maligned. We are a privileged people, brethren and sisters, to have heard the name of the Lord, to have been enabled to call upon the name of the Lord when there are so many millions who have never once heard his name. Some trust in chariots, and some on horses. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts tonight. As I said, in future days we will maybe pick this up as the Lord would lead and look more into the names of our God. And I trust it will be a blessing to our hearts. Let's pray over the word before we sing a hymn to stand, just to change our position. So let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we come to thee. We are a blessed and a privileged people. We thank thee that thou hast revealed thyself to us in Holy Scripture. Reveal thyself in thy dealings with men, and yet, Lord, reveal thyself through thy names and titles. We thank thee that thou art the God of the covenant, and you deal with us in the covenant of grace. We thank thee for the surety of that covenant, Jesus Christ. What a precious name it is. Lord, help us to respond, having the import of the names of the Lord impressed upon our hearts by the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit. Help us to respond by praising thy name, by calling upon thy name, by trusting in thy name, and by loving thy dear and precious name. Lord, bless thy dear people. And we pray, O God, that thou would give us a greater love for thee and help us to declare thy name and defend it in the generation in which thou hast placed us. Bless the word to all our hearts. Help us now in our praise of thee. For we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.